Okay, so we're studying Genesis chapter 3. In the first lesson, we call it Rules for Bible Study, or Studying the Bible, and a couple things here. So the first and foremost is that the Bible, now, when I say rules, I'm not saying this is what you need to do, because that would be foolish for a young man like myself to stand up on a pulpit and say, this is how you study the Bible. It's not meant to be like that. In fact, we're going to use a lot of scriptures to show, we're going to let the Bible do the talking, God's word, okay? But this is, the Bible is not written to give you a history of God, but it's a history of God's dealing from Adam going forward, okay? We have to remember a couple things here. This Bible is a spiritual book like none other. Hebrews 4:12, Pastor John read it. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and it's powerful. We just read many verses about how powerful God's word is. Not only that, but it's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow. That's your body, that's your flesh, the joints of marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is meant to examine the nature of man. And you see it right there. What's my spirit, right? My spirit is my, it's my attitude, it's my essence of me being depressed, happy, angry, right? But my soul is eternal, it's saved, okay? So I can be a miserable Christian or I can be a happy, unsaved person, you understand? They're different. When we look outer to the outer man, we can't see the difference, but the Bible can, right? And that's what Pastor John alluded to. When it cuts so deeply that it's the inner of inner, right? It's the inner of the holy of the holies, your soul, right? It's the very being of you that will go on to eternity whether you accept Jesus Christ or not. The Bible has historical context. The Bible is a history book. Man doesn't try to prove the Bible with their history. The Bible proves history, right? It proves itself. It is the source of history, okay? Went to public school. I was taught Gentile history. There was three paragraphs in one chapter of the Israelites, and that was it. But in God, God has a different history. He says, this is more important. The Bible is also doctrinal. It means teaching, the study of doctrine, right? We're studying the Bible, but the Bible is full of doctrine, and Pastor John alluded to it again. Right, we can't have the doctrine without the word of God. They're synonymous because the word of God contains the doctrine that we need. To what? Fill our heads with knowledge? No, knowledge puffeth up, right? To live this Bible. That's the goal. The Bible is written for everyone, but at points in regards to instruction, it's not always written to everyone. And we'll later on we have to understand that dispensational truth. Dispensation. God, throughout the age of human history, dispenses his truth to man in various different ways with different focuses. Example, do you sacrifice animals today for atonement? No, right. But God was dealing with, at a certain point, doing that with his chosen race of people. Does it mean that it doesn't apply to us? No, in fact, it's a great picture, and that's what we'll study. See, that's where we have to study to show ourselves approved, right, unto God. Most important above all, pray to the God of the Bible for the daily forgiveness of our sins, to make sure we're walking and obedient in him. Pray to allow the Holy Spirit, as Pastor John alluded, to guide us into wisdom and understanding of the truths contained in this book, and pray, here comes the Trinity portion, to be more like Jesus Christ. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Genesis 1 deals with the days of creation. Genesis 2 deals with the detailed days of creation. And in Genesis 3, we have the fall of man, the redemption of man, and the restoration of all things. But how can you say that when we still have that human history to live? It's because in contained of those 23, 24 verses, we're going to go throughout the whole Bible and look at that, and even some verses in John, and see that this Bible is just, you can look at one chapter and it proves the rest of itself, and we're going to look at that. So starting with Genesis 2:15, and I'm going to read all of Genesis, starting at 2:15 to Genesis 3, and then we'll go from there. So in Genesis 2:15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Man created man, he created woman. He didn't create that there's only two. There's only two. Whatever the world thinks today, there's only two. God said it. There's a man and a woman, male and female. Okay? Then we get to the fall. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What was he, what he is now? See, it says, now the serpent was, right? Which the Lord God hath made. He is a created being. The serpent is a created being. God made him. He didn't evolve. Okay? So just a little small argument here. God created all things. Can we agree on that? He created this. What is this serpent? Let's just forget your knowledge for 1 second. We have a serpent in a garden, and there's God, and there's a man, and there's a woman. Okay? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Here comes the root of sin. What did Genesis 2:16 said? God said, freely eat, right? Did you notice that she dropped freely from what God said? But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now the serpent's not shouting at her, they're just having a conversation. But here's the instance. John just read a passage about temptation, right? Jesus Christ being tempted. She's close enough to this tree that she's not supposed to go to, right? But why is she near that tree that she's not supposed to go to anyways? You see what I'm saying? What's going on here? This, the root of sin, we're starting to see something here. We're starting to see man in his sin. Why is she even close to that? Why are Adam and Eve even remotely close to what God has said to not be where? Okay, she's close enough to the tree. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Let's go back to Genesis 2:17. You know what we're doing here? We're comparing Eve's words with what God said, right? Okay. Here's the practical application. What does a man say? And then what does God say, right? Genesis 2:17. But of the tree, this is God speaking, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know what less means in the Bible? It's Old English meaning maybe, possibly. That's the gist of it. You know what she's doing? She's perverting God's word. She's perverting God's word. You know what she did? She added to his word. She changed his words. Do you notice that Adam was in the transgression? We blame the woman for a lot of the things in the garden, but you know what? Adam was right by her side. God never spoke to Eve. God spoke to Adam, and Adam butchered what God said. The transgression, when we talk about this, let's read further. And the serpent said unto them, unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in their day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Many people think that when Eve took of the fruit, that Adam was somewhere along, and that she couldn't just be, you know, she couldn't be left alone, and it was her fault and all that. That is not true at all. That is not what that just said. That means he is right next to his wife, and he didn't do anything about it. He's at fault, right? She did it. She transgressed, but he's at fault, right? You got these Bible-believing pastors that make these things about women and all this stuff. I go, it's the man's fault, okay? Now, let's keep reading. In the eyes of them, verse 7, in the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. They've sinned before a holy God. They ate of a fruit, and the Bible says not what type of fruit it is. Do you notice that? Do you notice that everybody common misconception is this? What's the fruit that everybody thinks that they ate? Did you guys see apple anywhere in the scripture? See what I'm trying to get us to do? I'm just trying to get us to really, truly study God's word and actually see what God actually said. Sometimes we believe something so much because of what a preacher said or what a teacher said or what people said in the past, and we just kind of accept it as truth. But that's not what God said. What was the sin in the garden? The sin in the garden was not the fruit. In fact, if you make it about the fruit, you take away from the true nature of sin. The true nature of sin is twofold. It's the disobedience to God and changing and disobeying his word. That's the sin. That's the transgression in the garden. That's why we are all born into Adam and we all are born into sin now, right? This is key here. This is key. And we're just studying the Bible, right? We're just studying verse by verse, but we're getting to a point here. Okay, so let's keep reading. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Notice that all of a sudden they inherently built into them, they know that now they're somehow hiding from God. It's because they have a conscience now. See, something happened where now what happened? Remember we talked about the word of God and the spirit and soul dividing asunder? You know what happened? They spiritually have gotten separated from God. They were in such holy communion with God that they were walking with God. And now something happened that they had to hide themselves from the presence of God. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, God obviously knows where they are. That's a rhetorical question. He's examining their heart, right? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. How did he know he was naked? And I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Adam, did you eat did you disobey my word? Right? Did you disobey my word? Verse 12, and the man said, the woman. Now watch this. Anybody ever played the blame game? I played the blame game, right? At work, it's common. There's a phrase that should be on the plaque that says, not my job, right? But in here, we're going to see the blame game. And the man said, and by the way, men don't do this, the woman, and whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman now, what is this that thou hast done? Now he's asking Eve. He's asking Eve, right? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So God asked, Adam, what did you do? Well, it's the woman that you gave me that caused me to stumble. Eve, what did you do? Well, it was the serpent. He deceived me, right? And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, God's talking to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, that's separation, and that's warring against a separation between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. We're not going to get into this verse today. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow, that thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire should be to be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Interesting points here. We're not going to go through Genesis chapter 3 today, but Genesis chapter 3, what we're just getting introduced to the chapter, and we're finding some interesting key points here. One, we're going to find out the results of the sin, and it's going to affect the earth. It's going to affect something very important, the relationship between the man and the woman. We're going to get into that, and we're going to step on some toes, but this is what God said, and it's not meant to push an agenda, folks. We're going to study the Bible and see when we look at Genesis 3, it actually is going to unfold the rest of the Bible, and the reason is because within this chapter alone contains so much Bible truth that we're going to search the scriptures and see. So, verse 17, and Adam said unto And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles. Anybody garden here? Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Talk about feeling really low, right? From a holy God. Now we have to keep going further. And Adam called his wife's name, by the way, she's called the woman until this verse. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. God interpreted that for us. And unto Adam also, and he said to his wife, and the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, those are angelic beings, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, this is going to sound harsh. He says, you got to go. You got to get out of here. Why is that? It's because, and don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong when I say this. We do serve a God of absolute love. He displayed it on the cross. Absolutely. But because God is so just and so holy, he cannot in his nature stand in the presence of sinners. Now wait, but wasn't Jesus a friend of sinners? Yes. But see, what Jesus did was to show what the law could not do, right? We can't live a perfect life. We can't live a sinless life. We're born into sin, which Jesus Christ took. He took the payment. He took the payment for the wages of sin of death, and he did all that. But in this case, what happened was the transgression happened. They disobeyed God. Sin entered into the world. From this day on, it's death and decay. They could not be in his presence because he had to keep the way of the tree of life. It's important. We're going to go into Revelation later on and see in the midst of the garden this tree of life. And we're going to see everything's going to come full circle. Everything's going to come in full circle. The book of John is great because it's going to show the deity of Christ. But what do we need to do? We need to study a chapter and look at this. But there's greater truths that the Bible has, okay? So why are we studying this? Okay, well, without getting into Genesis 3, let's look on your sheet. And let's read the first point here, okay? The first point. What's the rules for Bible study, right? Why are we studying Genesis 3? It's going to come in conjunction, but the rules for Bible study is this, okay? And we have to understand this. And I'm not saying this is the preacher's way, right? Let's just look at this and see what it says, right? The Bible itself is correct as it stands, okay? And when I'm referring to the Bible here, folks, I don't want to step on toes. I'm talking about the Authorized Version 1611 King James Bible, okay? There's only two Bibles. There's not 175 million. There's only two Bibles. There's one that came, we're not going to get into the history of the Bible. There's one that came from Antioch, and there's one that came from Alexandria, okay? There's only two Bibles, okay? the one Bible has about 75 million branches off of it. When I say that, I mean like 200 versions, but that's a lot. The Bible is correct as it stands. Turn to Psalm 33. And we're going to stay in Psalm for a little bit. Psalms. So, Psalm 33. Now, this is John. Look, folks, what he preached today, I knew nothing about, but you'll see why, because pretty much you would think that we collaborated on this, but we did not, and that's just evidence of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 33, verse 4 says this. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." So we just read the Genesis 3 account. You know what we just saw in the account of Adam and Eve? We saw that the position that Adam and Eve took, you know what their view of God's word was? It needed correction. And that was just evidence of Eve changing God's word. She inherently changed God's word. Why did she do that? It was already in her heart. Understand this. Before the transgression happened, this is why sin is a heart matter. Here's the tree of life. Right? Here's the tree of life. Here's the tree that I don't want to go to, that God said don't. But what's the problem? What I alluded to earlier, they're already near this. They're already putting themselves here. Everybody thinks that the serpent's just you know, shouting at them and coercing them. This is all on their own free will. They're setting themselves up for failure. They're already alluding to what it's in their heart, right? What happened with David? He looked upon the woman and then he lusted in his heart. And then he transgressed. Psalm 32 talks about that, right? Transgression, sin, this inner iniquity. Go to Psalm 12. A couple pages back in your Bible. If we don't believe any of these scriptures, we're going to have a real problem with the Bible in itself. And here's why. Verse 6 of Psalm 12. Notice here the word word. It's not word, it's words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Pure means no, zero defilement. No defilement, absolutely not. Nope, no defilement. When silver is purified seven times, it is of the purest form. There's no dross, right? You've heard that term dross, the mixture of in there, but then you got to purify it out. One drop of poison in a gallon of water, that water is not pure anymore. Just one drop of poison. What does that mean? You change one punctuation mark, you change one word, you change one thing in this Holy Bible, which I believe it is God's inerrant word of God. You change one word, it becomes poison. Do you ever think about that? We, most people here believe the King James, but I'm just saying, one word that is changed and it's poison. Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Who's keeping the word? O Lord, thou, O Lord, what's the context? It's the Lord. Who are we talking to? The Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Who's preserving God's word? It's himself. So do you think that a holy God would have poison come into his holy, pure, undefiled word? Absolutely not. Now, thou is important because in that King James English, right? Who's responsible? It's God, not translators, okay? Now, I understand the King James Version, but let's keep going. We're not going to talk about the history of the Bible yet. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What's a generation? A generation is a race of people. How do we know that? Because in the Bible, if you look at Matthew chapter 1 and you look at Genesis chapter 5, it says this is the book of generations of Adam and of Jesus. And you know what? It's not listing times and periods. It's listing genealogies. It's listing the race of people. And in Genesis 5, all you see is death. And they died. And Adam begat him, and they're all dying. And guess what? In the book of Matthew, the generations of Jesus Christ, you don't see anybody dying. Why? It's because when you're in Jesus Christ, there's life. Right? There's life. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The Bible is correct. Point number one, the Bible is correct as it stands. What we're about to read, if you don't believe these words, you will doubt everything you read in the Bible. I'm not just saying you, I'm saying to whoever is listening to this, whoever is going to take this to their heart. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Amen. I think the message of the Bible is true. But sometimes we get caught up in, do we really believe every word in the Bible? Because let's be honest, sometimes I read those things and I say, oh, Lord, help me, because that's really hard. But some people say, but brother, do you really believe every single word, jot and tittle in the Bible? You know what Proverbs 35 says? It says every word of God is pure. Not some, not the gist of it. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Verse 6 of Proverbs 30. And thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Here's an example. If the word of God says A, and the preacher, the fellow sister or brother, the scientist, I don't care who it is, if they say B, A is right. Because it's the Bible. B is wrong. You're wrong. What does the Bible say? And then what is this person saying? Does it line up with the Bible? That's why when we come up here, any man that thinks that they can preach without preaching out of the Bible, you're foolish. You're foolish. The serpent, Adam and Eve said it was all God's fault, right? They got, you know what happened? They had the knowledge of good already. They were born perfect. They were born sons of God. They were born in innocence. All they knew was good. They did not know evil. So you know what they gained from disobeying God? They gained evil. That's all they gained. That's all they gained. But what did Satan tell them? You can be as gods, right? He something in man that God created, he gave us a free will, folks, but something innate inside of us, he caused us to wanna just rebel. And when God's audibly speaking to them and he's saying that, but today, what's our point? We have this, right? But it's kind of the same thing, right? If I'm looking at God's word and I say, well, I don't really believe Psalm 19, we're kind of doing the same thing. And I'm preaching to myself. Don't get me wrong. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again and not of corruptible seed, remember that seed that it said in Genesis 3:15? But of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but guess what? His words shall not pass away. This book is living on for eternity. The fact of the matter is, Psalm 138, verse 2, John preached on this last week. He used this verse. It says this. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, right? He's magnified his word above his name. We need to understand the Bible, in which contains the real biblical Jesus and the Jesus of the Bible. But see, a lot of the times what happens is everybody has a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the true Bible. And then we get into further, we have a Jesus of the wrong Bible. And then you get even to further, you understand what we're trying to do is that they perverted God's word. It's a serious offense. And when we study the Bible, you have to make sure you have the right Bible, number one. And number two, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? We need to pray before we read this book. We cannot go into this. Look, I'm guilty. The daily devotion in the morning, you just read your Bible. Sometimes you're not going to get anything out of it. Without prayer, prayer and study is key to understanding this word. And I'll make the last point here. And then we'll end. And then we'll continue with point number two next time. So save your sheets. 1 Peter 1:24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." But side note, we have dried up flowers that my wife made, and it's a plaque right in our hallway. Because it's talking about the word of God. It's so important to understand this. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is the flower of grass. The grass, what? What happens with the grass? It withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. I mean, we're in springtime, so we see everything growing now. But in fall, what do you see? You just see death and decay, right? But the word of the Lord, not the grass, not the flower, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It doesn't decay ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How do people get the gospel? They get it through God's word, right? It's that sword. It's the fire. It's the fire. Why is it the fire that he was alluding to earlier? Because it judges us. It judges us. Why is it a hammer? Because you ever lay down the hammer? The hammer, it's going to come. His word is pure, but it's holy. It's just. Closing point. To hear a man, and I've heard this, to hear a man say, "Jesus saved me and I have eternal life and he will keep me forever and ever." Amen. That's great. But let me just bring this a little further. I'm going to talk about Bible versions for 1 second. How can you believe in the eternal preservation of your soul, but you can't believe in the eternal preservation of God's word? There's a serious heart matter there. And there are plenty of saved people out there that love the Lord, that do so much more than me, that just don't have the King James. And what I'm saying is, there's got to be one pure word, okay? There's got to be one pure word. Why we believe in this Bible, it's a matter of faith. It is a complete matter of faith. You can read whatever you want, but believing in this and allowing it to instruct you is a complete matter of faith. Do you believe that? Here's the final closing point. We're still on our point number one. If one must alter the Bible to make a point, the point is no longer Bible doctrine. You understand that? How liberating it is to be, how liberating it is for us. Think about it. Many men that claim to be Christians, they're trying to, or in colleges, are trying to strip the validity of this Bible, and they spend their whole life saying, the Greek is not sufficient. You need the Greek and the Hebrew. We don't have the originals. You know what? I just believe in faith, and you know what? I don't lose my peace or sleep over that. I just say, you know what? I believe this is God's word, and I'm just going to take it for what it is. And you know what? The more you do that, I guarantee the Holy Spirit will show you things in this Bible that you say, there is no way that men wrote this book. Did they pen it? Sure. But you got to understand, the prophets of old, Moses, John, in Revelation, they're all divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're writing stuff they don't understand because, you know what? God's writing this book. You got to go into that. Where do you go to get correction if this King James Bible isn't true? Where do you go to get the correction? You know what I find out? And I know many people do. They use this and they find out through their other Bibles that, wow, that's not in the King James. Wait, that is in the King James. It's not in there. Wait a minute. What? It doesn't talk about the blood. It doesn't talk about the deity of Christ. You find out more through God's truth. He has one truth, and you got to start there first. Last point, how much better it is to trust what God said in his word, that God preserved it for us, and we just live by it in faith, and guess what? Everything's going to turn out just right. You just do it. It's simple. It's simple. But we're going to get into the truths, and next time we're going to talk about the Bible is to be rightly divided. All right, let's close in prayer.